violin solo. It brought back memories. I know it's difficult to believe, and it's difficult for me to believe it when I say it, but I played violin in the high school symphony orchestra. I was encouraged not to play anymore in the violin in the high school symphony orchestra, and the principal quipped, and incidentally, he remained a friend, as occasionally we would see him down through the years. I said, well, why is that, Mr. Snodderly? He said, because the way you play the violin, the strings sound better in the cat. So, I just wanted to congratulate Elizabeth on that very, very lovely violin solo. I appreciate that so much. Well, before we get into the Word, we have to say good morning. I mean, we've got to stretch and wake up and everything because, I don't want to see you nodding heads and so on. So we have our exercise that we call vocal calisthenics. So take that nice deep breath, and when I say good morning, let me have it now. Everybody ready? Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, that's marvelous. Marvelous. And now, beloved, may we turn to the Word of God, Numbers chapter 20. We are assigned this morning a chapter in which there are four events. The death of Miriam, we have the business of the rock, the business of Edom, and then we have something that we ordinarily really don't think about and associate with rebellion and not going into the promised land, and that is the death of Aaron, because he also will not be allowed to go into the promised land. What I would like to do with your permission is just briefly touch on the death of Miriam and Aaron, and then do a little focusing and comparing in the business of the rock and the rod. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Word. It just is such a blessing and an uplifting experience just to read it, to hear it quoted by others. We love your Word, and we know that our God loves his Word and values his Word. Now we thank you so much for this holy privilege in these moments as saints of God around the Lord Jesus Christ, for whose glory we pray. Now we also pray that the gospel will be very simple and very clear to everybody, because that is the way, that is the only way of salvation, is to receive the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And we thank you and praise you for that death, that burial, that resurrection, which was for us and for our eternal salvation. Lift us up in these moments together. Bless us. Give us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I did want to say one more thing. This is by way of a little bit of boasting, if you would. This is a great privilege for me. Now, we're going to be down in North Carolina this week, but we're coming back for a special event Friday night. I am privileged to speak to the young people. So, all of you young people, be sure to be here. And I'm not kidding. This really is an experience that I love and really look forward to. And I always learn from it also. So, Friday night, 7:15 or so, when we round up all you children, then be sure to be here. Really, I mean that. Everybody come, and I know you're going to enjoy it, and then I'm sure you'll enjoy all the goodies that they have. What is it, pizza or something? Is it pizza? Oh, I'd better not say that, because if it's not here, then they'll make me buy it. So. But anyway, please remember, Friday night. So this morning we are assigned Numbers chapter 20. And again, I'm just going to touch briefly on these two matters of Miriam and Aaron. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now that, of course, is the prophetess Miriam, that's Moses' sister. Miriam, as far as I know, this was the original one, But Miriam was an oft-used name in biblical lore, in biblical writings. Many ladies were named Miriam, and the New Testament pronunciation of that word is Mary. Now, there were various Marys in the New Testament, and one of being the mother of the Lord Jesus, as you know, and still a popular name today. As a matter of fact, at one time in like the 20s, it became such a popular name, there was a song written about Mary. Mary is a grand old name. I'm looking at this. He's the only man on earth old enough to remember all these songs along with me, is Harry. Yes, Mary is a grand old name. Well, Mary here, in the Old Testament, Miriam died and was buried there in that place. Now, and again, we're going to just lightly touch on this, but in verse 23 of chapter 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the Mount, in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Because you, plural, both of you guys, rebelled against my word. Now, you know, we understand Moses, but we really don't think too often of Aaron. But here were the two leaders of the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and up to the promised land, but now that beautiful plum is going to be withheld from both of them. And it clearly says, you, plural, both of you, rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor. Strip Aaron of his garments. To me, that's rather harsh language. But the Lord's meaning means what he is saying here. Strip Aaron of his garments, those garments of beauty and glory, the symbol of his high priestly office. Strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. How old was Aaron? Something 100 or something, 123, something like that. I mean, so he was a full age, but still it is very clear that this is punishment from the Lord, if I can use the word punishment, because he and Moses rebelled against the word of the Lord. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So now, two important members of the Moses family, the prophetess and his sister Miriam, and the high priest Aaron, dead, gone, will not be allowed to go into the promised land, but of course you and I know that neither will Moses, because they rebelled against the word of the Lord. And now the business of the rock and the rod. Extremely, extremely interesting and very, very important. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord to this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Oh, they're pulling out all the stops. Oh, I mean, this is really something. Oh, this million or so, a couple of million people, how many of it were just pulling out all the stops? Moses, what have you done to... It's a song they sing over and over again. We should have stayed back in Egypt, sure. Bemoaning the slavery and making the bricks and how ill they were treated, and Moses, their hero, and their miraculous parting of the Red Sea and the giving them the bread. And oh, come on now. What are they doing? This is nobody here but us, is it? They're being just like we are, like little children. See, that's the Adamic nature coming to the forefront. We always like to kind of pad our parts sometimes, don't we? Why have you done this? We're going to die. Okay. It's only been about 40 years, so I mean, you know, through all these miracles, maybe the Lord has a miracle or two left. Verse 5, and wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Now, I just don't know how to graphically portray this scene, because you've got a couple of million people here. That's more people than live here in the entire Richmond, Petersburg area. See, the Richmond, I just read this in Time Dispatch, so that's how I know this figure. The figure in Richmond, Petersburg area is now nudged slightly over a million. So we're talking about a lot of people. So you can see the pressure that Moses and Aaron really are under, and give them some understanding. And no water to drink. How much water is it going to take? How big is your river? I mean, the Lord has really taken care of them in a miraculous way and is about to do so again. We're about to see a miracle. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Beloved, what this is saying to me is that this is a very, very, very important event. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod. Take the rod. Gather the assembly together. That's everybody. Gather them together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock. Speak to the rock. Well, what's the rod for? We're going to talk about that. God says, take the rod, but speak to the rock. Great lesson for us there. Hang on. We'll come back. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his. I love that. I love that. Masculine pronoun. His. His water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So all you hundreds of thousands, maybe a couple of million people, you're going to have enough water. And where's the water going to come from? The rock. How are we going to get it out of the rock? Through the words of Moses. The Lord said, bring the rod and speak to the rock. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Very important. That rod was in the tabernacle of the congregation. What is that saying to us? It's Aaron's rod that budded. That's the rod you bring. The rod is to serve no function except to be there. So Moses took the Lord from before the Lord, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, wait, hold on. Wait a minute. Now, Moses, what are you doing here? He said, Moses then gathered the congregation and said unto them. Well, that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, speak to the rock. Here, Moses turns from the rock and addresses the congregation. But notice how he does it. Listen now, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rod twice. Bam, bam, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Ooh, ooh, ooh. A lot of things going on here. This is a good example of taking those things which are good and warping and twisting them into something that is really, really not good and totally contrary to what the Lord has asked for. Now, if all this seems familiar, why is it that I keep thinking, I've heard this song before? And the reason is because you have heard this song before. It's the same old familiar tune. And we'll find it in Exodus chapter 15. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 17. Now, I've got to tell you going into this that there are some theologians who say there was only one event and two different accounts. Give that guy the gong and get him off the show. There were two separate events, entirely separate, entirely different settings, for entirely different purposes. And I hope we'll be able to see some of those this morning. Although there are similarities, big differences. Starting at verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses." There's that word again. I love that word, chide. These couple of millions of people chiding with Moses. Everybody is joining in the chorus, the anti-Moses chorus. "It's all your fault. You brought us up out of these good things that we had down in the," you know, that's the way our memories go. "They chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me? Why are you testing or tempting the Lord?' Verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Oh, you see, here again, we're really, really pulling out all the stops. I can't think of a better expression than that. I mean, this organ is now playing to a crescendo. Sounds worse than my high school violin playing in the symphony orchestra. Oh, I mean, it's really, really something. "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. They're going to rock me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel.'" "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel.'" I want you to remember that just for a second. Now, you won't let me forget it, will you? Don't let me forget it. The elders are to be witnesses. The elders of the congregation are to be present at this event. Now, let's turn back over to Numbers 20 for a moment. Verse 8, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly." So you've got two entirely different crowds of folks there. The elders at the first one only, and the whole crowd at the second one. "Moses, I hope your PA system is working fine, because you're going to have a lot of people at the second one." Okay, so you've got a different group of people. "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Go before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod.'" Now, this is Exodus 17, verse 5, "and thy rod." Now, "thy rod," we may be left wondering which rod. The Lord is not going to let us wonder. "It's the rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go." That's the rod you're to take, Moses. That is the rod of judgment. That's Moses' rod. And he specifically mentions that it's the one with which he smote the river. And do you remember, that's when it turned to blood. This is the rod that is associated with judgment and blood. That setting, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind, is a picture of the crucifixion of the greater rock. Even the language says so. Can we turn to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53, and just hold your hand there for a moment. Hold your hand there for a moment. Now look at Acts 17 again. I will stand before thee there upon the rock, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth water out of it, that the people may drink, and Moses did so. So, that rock was smitten. That rock was smitten by the rod of judgment, the same rod that's associated with turning the river to blood. Now, Isaiah 53. Remember, the rock was smitten. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The language here is a severe beating. I mean, this is a hard beating. Now we know that he was beaten. He was stricken. He was whipped. I mean, whatever man could dish out, the Lord Jesus took for you and for me. But as I always say, I always try to add this. The worst that man could give him was not enough. He also had to suffer under the punishing hand of a righteous God. Why? Because you were there with your sin. I was there with my sin. But smitten is the word that kind of keyed me over to Isaiah 53 and the suffering Lord Jesus. Take your rod, Moses, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take it in thine hand, and go. Okay? Now, Moses, you hang on to that rod, because you're going to use that rod. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. I say to you, when the Lord says, I'm going to be there standing on the rock, that is total identification with the rock. We have New Testament authority to look at this rock is none other than the Lord Jesus. But God is saying here, the Lord is saying here, that he's going to be standing on it. That is total identification with this rock. And thou shalt smite the rock. And do you get this? In the smiting of the rock, he is smiting the Lord who is standing right there on the rock. No doubt that this is the Lord Jesus. And the picture that we have is that he is being smitten, stricken for you, for me. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So now the similarities. First of all, the glory of the Lord was at the second one, not the first one. Remember that song? Down from his glory. He laid aside his glory, not his deity, but his glory. That's in Exodus 17. There was no glory there. Only suffering, punishment, the rock with the Lord on it being smitten. I see a picture of Calvary. I see a picture of the suffering servant dying for your sins and mine. The rod. Said we'd come back to the rod. The rod in Exodus 17, which is the crucifixion, is Moses' rod of judgment. Aaron's rod was the rod of the resurrection. It was the priestly rod. And I ask again the question, why in the world is it there if it doesn't have a function? And the reason that it is there, I think, is for no other reason than just to be there. You see, it sets the setting of the event. The first one was Calvary. Aaron's rod puts us on resurrection ground. Not Calvary's ground. He's already been crucified. Now it's on resurrection ground. There's Moses' budded rod. And the rod is not to be used for any other purpose except just to be there. That rod represents the risen Lord Jesus. That rod was the silent witness. The Lord Jesus is the silent witness to every single meeting all over the world throughout all time and eternity until He returns. Because He Himself said, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst." Remember our message on the Great Shepherd. Good Shepherd died for the sheep. Great Shepherd is Psalm 23. He feeds, He restores, He leads, He nourishes, He walks with us through life and even through the valley of the shadow of death on into eternity. That's Aaron's resurrected rod. Just there is a silent witness. Every Lord's Supper we enjoy here at 9:30 every Lord's Day morning, I say to you, He is here. But in every meeting. Now, I'm going to make a point here that's very, very, very important. That rod is here as a silent witness. But we are to never, as we gathered in the Lord's Supper, never, ever. Now, we remember His death, but never, ever to crucify Him again. Now, why is it necessary to even mention that? We're here to remember His death at the Lord's Supper. The reason I mention it is because every Catholic Mass, every day, all over the world, strikes the rock again. Crucifies the Lord Jesus afresh and anew. Every single time there's a Mass, they crucify Him again. And you know what they say? That's real blood He's drinking. The blood of Christ. It's really His body everybody is eating. See, that's striking the rock twice. That was so serious, neither participant made it into the promised land. Notice again, I say, the thing that makes that second gathering different is the glory of the Lord now was there in that meeting. Aaron's budded rod was there. The glory of the Lord is involved in that meeting. We're talking about resurrection ground addressing our great high priest. You don't beat the high priest to get what you want. You speak in request. I feel dirty even saying that. That's how serious it is, and that's why neither Moses and Aaron made it over into the promised land. They violated the word of the Lord and they struck the rock. Not once, twice. That shows they really meant it. Although I'm sure there's much more to it than that. I'm looking for something else that might be similar or different. And I see one more thing that is different. And I'd never seen this before. Last night, as I always try on Saturday night to kind of tie some things together that I've been looking at. So there are some similarities. There are some differences. The rod is different. First rod is judgment. The second rod is the rod of the resurrection that by God's order had no function except to be there. The glory of the Lord was at the second. It was resurrection ground at the second, speaking to the high priest. So it was a different rod. And you know something else? It was a different rock. The word for rock in Exodus 17 is not the same word for rock in Numbers 21 and Numbers 20. The word for rock in Exodus 15, I wish I were a Hebrew scholar and I could explain the fine points, but it's a mighty rock. The rock in Exodus 17 is a mighty rock. No doubt about that. He could withstand all the pounding anybody could give him. But the rock in Numbers 20 is an elevated rock. You see, the rock in Exodus 17 has now been smitten, and in a figure is dead and is ascended. And as Hebrews says, and he's passed through the heaven and so on, and he now represents us as our great high priest. He's the elevated rock. Isn't that amazing, the precision of the Word of God? Now, this is for us. This is for us. I believe I brought this out in chatting with the young people, and I want to certainly continue this theme because you can't be too young for this. You can't be too young for this thought. Because I can remember. Do not you ever dare tell this. But I can remember my Adamic nature coming to fore before I was 2 years old. You can too. And I told the story of defying my parents, always coming back to the cookie jar, you know? And my mom didn't want me at the cookie jar, so she played it smart. She put that cookie jar up on what we call the icebox. It was not an electric refrigerator. It was an old-fashioned ice. Let's see, with us, it was in like 32 or something. And we did not have an electric refrigerator. This little sort of a cabinet type of thing. You put a block of ice in the top, and it kept things sort of cool. Well, she's not now going to outsmart this kid. So there was a little door down at the bottom, and I got up on that, and I remember it, because this was a dramatic moment. I remember it well. So I got up on the other door, and now I'm going to get those cookies, and back comes that cabinet. Plop! I'm on my back, and that thing is right on top of me. Now, fortunately, see, there wasn't much in it, and it was lightweight. It wasn't. Remember, it's not like an electric refrigerator. This is just a little ice box. But that thing was there on top of me, and I mean, I'm yelling, 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 yelling. See, my little Adamic nature caught up with me. I'm going to show her I'm finally going to get this cookie jar up there. What's a little thing like the icebox? Well, a little thing like the icebox fell right on top of me. So she hears me screaming, comes in, lifts that icebox up enough for me to get out, and then she just leaves me there. Goes back out in the yard. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute, what's going on here? I'm supposed to be getting attention. A spanking or something? Not a word. Not a word. So I'm still yelling and yelling and pay me some attention, you know? Nothing. So I kind of sidle up to her out in the yard where she's trimming roses or something, whatever she was doing. And I just stood there and she didn't say a word. And wherever she'd go, I'd go with her. But by then I was through crying, maybe snubbing a little. Finally, after it seemed like just years, she finally said something to me. Did you learn your lesson? And that's all was ever said about the incident. And the answer is yes, for a while, but the Adamic nature has a way of coming back. But I will tell you, that did a lot of taming of the wild kid. And I had a great respect for the cookie jar from then on, you know. I was asked permission. Well, now that's the Adamic nature. That's the flesh overwhelming me. And those cute little kid stories like that, you can all duplicate. You can all duplicate. But it has to be dealt with in childhood. At age 2, as it certainly was in my case, I kind of learned my lesson. But you see, that Adamic nature is with us throughout all our lives. Now, when we become Christians, we got a new problem. We really do. We're born of the Spirit, and that Spirit, that new, beautiful Spirit is in us, and it's always clashing with this kid who's always wanting to get in the cookie jar. throughout your life as a Christian, you have that conflict of the old nature always wanting to take charge when God said it's the new nature that should be in charge. Now, I'm going into that for just a moment to show you exactly how that plays out in our lives. In Exodus chapter 17, I have presented this incident as a picture of the cross. That rock was Christ Jesus, and it was smitten for you and for me. And as it was smitten, according to the instructions of the Lord, out gushed water that refreshed these millions of people and their animals. Okay, that is verse 7, chapter 17 of Exodus. Now, will you please notice that immediately upon the rock being stricken and giving forth its blessing, immediately, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Amalek is a type of the flesh. So immediately upon receiving the blessing of the cross, there's the new battle, a brand new battle, and that's Amalek, a type of the flesh. You read this for yourself. The way this was encountered was with a rod. I think it was the priestly rod, but I'm not going to debate anybody who thinks otherwise. But certainly the priest was there, and they addressed the priest. As they addressed the priest by the raising of the hands and with the priestly function of Aaron to the great high priest, as long as those hands were held up to the great high priest, they were victorious over Amalek or the flesh. And the only way you are ever going to be victorious, or I'm going to be victorious over the flesh, is not fight it. I'm not going to win that battle. We got to keep going back and speaking to the high priest, saturated in his word, doing what he said. Now turn over, please, to Numbers chapter 20. Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod smote the rock twice. Shouldn't have done that. But the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beasts. Oh, a terrible, terrible sin. Terrible, terrible sin. But you know, there's a precious verse of Scripture, a portion of a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read the last sentence of verse 20. This is my commentary on myself. This is my commentary on you when we displease the Lord. Moses should not have done what he did, and yet the Lord still blessed them with the water. Last part of verse 20, Romans chapter 5, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The way I like to translate that is I always say, I try to remember every single time I read this to say this, where sin abounded, grace did super abound. No! Not through yet. Not through yet. Verse 13, this is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and he was sanctified in them and they have been refreshed. Now the very next thing that happens here is an encounter with the flesh. And Moses sent messages from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, and thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has fallen us, and so on. Will you please let us pass through? He's trying to make a bargain with Edom, a type of the flesh. Edom and Amalek, both descendants of Esau, a type of the flesh. So here Moses, being raised in the diplomatic circles of Pharaoh's kingdom, fires off a diplomatic missile to Edom, and he said, look, Edom, let's work this thing out on a diplomatic level and not have all this messy business of the guns and the tanks and the bombs and so forth. We want to pass through, and we promise you everything will be okay. We'll take care of it. We'll clean up. We have the cleanup crew, and we're going to pay you for the services and so on. Please. They're trying to make a deal with the flesh. That's the picture I see. They're catering to Edom. Now, Israel could have squashed Edom like a bug as far as military personnel, as far as equipment, so forth and so on, but they're working it out on a diplomatic level and they lost. You know, Edom said, take a hike, but not through our country. I'm leaving it there, but the point I'm making, immediately upon the rock of Calvary being struck and the people receiving the blessing, encounter with the flesh. When they approach the great high priest and they receive the blessing of the high priest, you'd think everything's going to be on top of the mountain now, and it is. However, there's an encounter with the flesh. There is always an encounter with the flesh, and it is not the victorious thing to cater to it as Israel is here. Because if you do, every time it will win and we will lose. But I'm going to close just with this victorious statement again. These are very graphic pictures, but we have been refreshed at Calvary. And we can go to our great high priest and speak anytime we want to wide open. But the caveat is, we have daily encounters with the flesh. And at the very moment that we are blessed by the great high priest, it seems then that our encounter with the flesh is more intense. Don't know why that is, except maybe it's smarter than we are. But always remember, for sin abounded, grace super abounded. Father, we thank you and we praise you for these pictures, these lessons in your word. Use them to strengthen us and to bless us, to make us more effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And to every person here who does not really know him in a really personal way, we're praying for their salvation, for their closeness to the Lord Jesus, the rock smitten for them, even as we are. It's good news and we love to share it. And we thank you for the accomplishments from your word and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you.